This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
Sacrifice, death, resurrection put an end to the first covenant and now prioritizes the covenant of Christ. In other words, if you want to come to God, you must come through Jesus alone. For he is the once and for all sacrifice for sin. And I love that phrase that Christ Jesus gave an offering once for all. It means for all time, it means for all people, and it means for all sin. There is nothing excluded.
Unlike what the world communicates, there's not many roads to God. As you listen to today's message from Pastor Josh, he shares with you that not all roads lead to the Lord. Many roads lead to idolatry. However, only one road leads to the Heavenly Father. Pastor Josh explains that Jesus says within his word that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can see the Father in heaven except through him alone. Don't put off the gift of salvation. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. As he begins his message, Jesus has the better body.
As we've been focusing on the theme of Hebrews, which is Jesus is better, the last time we were together, we focused on the fact that Jesus has the better blood, that his blood was shed and poured out for the remission or the forgiveness or the cleansing of sin. But in attachment to Jesus having blood that is poured out, he also has a body. The title of this morning's message is Jesus has the better body. Jesus has the better body. I know the title sounds a little funny, but it is so essentially important that we recognize that Jesus was not a spirit being that came down or somehow transcendent, like above other people, that Jesus came in full flesh and blood, that he died in full flesh and blood, that he rose again in full flesh and blood, that he ascended in a resurrected body and is coming back again in the flesh. Jesus had a body, and that body was to be a substitute, a perfect substitute for the sin that is in our bodies, in our flesh, that Jesus, being the sinless, perfect Son of God, would take in his flesh our sin and pay the ultimate cost and penalty before the Father for our sin. And so as we move, and we're just going to kind of get right into it, Hebrews chapter 10 is divided into four sections regarding the bodily sacrifice and its necessity. The first point we come to in verses 1 through 4 is that he continues to emphasize there is an insufficient sacrifice for sin. Yes, sin requires sacrifice. The shedding of blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But what sacrifice is needed is the question. And so if you're jotting down that first point, number 1, we see the insufficient sacrifice. If we look at verses 1 through 4 again, he says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would not have a consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there are a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible but that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." So here he tells us that it's not that the sin, the sacrifices under the old covenant were irrelevant. No, it's just that they were insufficient to accomplish reconnecting sinful man with God and dealing with sin once and for all. The old covenant had its place, and God did it on purpose to provide a shadow, we're told, of the things to come. So that when the right time would come, and please don't start asking me about understanding God's timing. That is not a question I have the answer to. Why and when he does them is sometimes beyond me. But here's what I know, that when the Bible says when the fullness of time occurred, God was manifest in the flesh. The Son of God came in the flesh for us. But up until that time, there was a shadow, a foreshadowing. But here, he makes it clear that those sacrifices, we know that they were not sufficient to cleanse the conscience and the soul of a person of their guilt and sin before God. How do we know that they weren't sufficient? Because they had to be offered over and over and over and over again. If you have to keep doing something, what does that tell you? That you probably didn't fully get it done the first time. Have you ever raised kids and gone through that process of teaching them the chores? You know, I guess I'm guilty of this as well. But you come here. They're done, right? Come here. See the bottom of the toilet? That part, that has to be clean too. And vacuuming the floor doesn't mean just vacuum around the pants that are on the floor. You know, pick them up. And so you have to do it again and again. And you realize that sometimes even the best intentions are insufficient to get the job fully done. So summing up this principle, we would say animal sacrifices of the old covenant provided a constant reminder of sin, but never a complete remission of sin. So there was this constant reminder before you, oh, we got to sacrifice the lamb, we got to get the bull, we have to sacrifice. Why? Because there's this constant guilt that we are living with, that we're walking with over our sin, and we are not innocent before God. Part of the reason animal sacrifices were insufficient to deal with human sin, twofold. Number one, that animals themselves are part of the corrupted creation. The Bible says all creation groans. All creation has been affected by the sin that Adam brought into the world. Everything is dying. Everything's contaminated. So where you need a perfect sacrifice, you can't take something imperfect and expect it to do the job. But secondly, a more important principle is that animal sacrifices were not sufficient to deal with human sin because sin requires an equal sacrifice. In other words, if man brought sin into the world and man is guilty of sin, then man ultimately has to pay the penalty or the price for that sin. And God, being a God who values human life, would never look at one of his creation who is also contaminated and fallen and say, I'm going to require you to provide human sacrifices for your sin. That would never go over with God. No, God himself would say, I will come be the sacrifice. I will come in the flesh, live the life you couldn't live, fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, and give myself as a sacrifice, the only appropriate sacrifice that could deal with sin. Sin came into the world through the first Adam. Sin had to be dealt with by another Adam, but an Adam that wasn't contaminated or sinful or fallen, but an Adam who fulfilled and was perfect in every point of the law, in his righteousness. And of course, this is what Jesus did. Romans chapter 5 puts it like this. Therefore, as through one man's offense, that's Adam, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteousness or righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And then later in that same book in chapter 8, he sums it up by saying, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned sin. What? In the flesh. That's very important. Notice he says he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus didn't come with sinful flesh. He came in the likeness of those who sin, the likeness of sinful flesh, so that he, through his perfection, could fulfill what we could not fulfill and live in his flesh a righteous life and condemning sin now through his righteous life and through his righteous flesh. You see, the moment any human sins in their flesh, it's game over. Bible says you've broken one commandment, you are guilty of all of them. Whether it's the flesh of how you think or what you do or what you say or how you act, you are guilty immediately because of your nature and because of the things you and I do in the flesh. And this is why Jesus had to come in the flesh and live in the flesh and die in the flesh and rise in the flesh so that in the flesh he could render death and sin powerless and offer that new life to us so that we have the promise that our flesh will not see corruption, but one day, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be caught up together to be with the Lord, and we shall be transformed. Our bodies, our flesh, will be transformed, and we will see God. It's incredible. This principle is captured beautifully in another hymn. John Newman prays to the holiest in the height. He writes it like this: "O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. O wisest love, that flesh and blood that did in Adam fail, should strive afresh against the foe, should strive and should prevail." That is the victory of Jesus. He did in the flesh what we could not do. And so there is an insufficient sacrifice. The blood of goats and bulls and sheep and lamb, that cannot do away with the problem. And if I could just speak to this one more moment, let's take the animal sacrifices off the table. There is also nothing else you can do or you can give or you can work at in order to make up for the fact that you are guilty before God. There's no sacrifice of your time and your energy and your effort and your talents that can ever make God love you more, that can ever eke a little more forgiveness out of Him towards you. It is solely and wholly through what we're going to talk about next, number two, the ideal sacrifice. If there is an insufficient sacrifice, then what is the ideal sacrifice? Well, it's the very body of Jesus. Verses 5 through 9 continue. Look with me. "Therefore, when He came into the world," who is He? He said, who is He? So apparently, when Jesus was alive, He spoke these words. They're words from Psalm chapter 40. And He spoke them regarding Himself. And He said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then He said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that He may establish the second. That's a lot of thought process there, right? But let's break it down. Paul quotes Jesus, who quotes David from Psalm chapter 40. And this is a prophetic utterance about Jesus, conveying the better plan that God has of bringing a sacrifice into the world that would permanently take away sin. And in this psalm, we have three principles that come through about Jesus's body. Let's look at this. Jesus's body, the perfect sacrifice, three things. Number one, we learn that it was prepared. It was prepared. Notice he quotes the psalm and says, "A body you have prepared for me." Now, it's interesting because when you look at Psalm chapter 40, in Psalm chapter 40, you read the same passage, and no matter what Bible you have, it says something completely different. You don't need to turn there, but let me read you Psalm chapter 40 from the Hebrew translation. Verse 6 says this: "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required." This is Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry does not rhyme words, it rhymes thoughts and ideas. So in between these two thoughts and ideas, number one, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, and then at the end, in burnt offering and sin offering you have not required, he brings those two thoughts into the middle. And in the Hebrew, the word literally, if you were to transliterate it word for word, "you have dug my ear." That's what it says. It's the word "dig." Here the some translations say "pierced." Some translations say "opened." The word literally, if you just put it by itself, is "dug." It's the picture of a potter who digs out the clay and forms it. And as he's making it, he's forming it in his hands. It's a word of creation. Literally, "you have formed an ear," which is part of a head, which is part of a neck, which is part of a body. You have formed. And Jesus, reading from the Septuagint, which is the translation into the Greek of the Old Testament, which Jesus would have read at his time, translated this, "a body you have formed or prepared or dug from the earth, a body you have made or prepared for me." Say, well, why the inconsistency? It's not inconsistent. I believe God, the Holy Spirit, inspired both of those things to come together, because when you look at them, what does he continue to say? I have come to do your will, O God. So a body you have prepared for me, I have come to do your will. What does this require? I know I'm going in circles, but I promise I'll come back. Jesus had a body prepared for him, physical, earthly body, to do your will, O God. What? To live the righteous life, to give his sacrifice, himself as a sacrifice for sins. Does Jesus have a body today? Does he have a body in heaven? Yes. Does he have a body on earth? Yes. What is the body on earth? Okay, good. You guys are following me. You're tracking. We are the spiritual body of Christ. That's clear through multiple books, through multiple authors. We are his body. Jesus, to seven churches in Revelation, ends his letters with this. To the church, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Why? So that we can obey what the Lord said. You have opened my ear. You have prepared for me a body. I have come to do your will, O God. Do you have a body? Let the Spirit hear with their ear. Let the church hear with their ear what the Spirit says. And then Paul says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable act of worship, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, a body you have prepared for me. My ears you have opened. I have come to do your will, O God. I'm sure that aren't we all grateful today that when it comes to our sin, God doesn't look at us and say, I need you to sacrifice your body so that you can be forgiven of your sin. He took care of that. He's the only one who could have. But now he says in response, I want you to prepare your body to be a living sacrifice, to walk in obedience for all the things that I have prepared for you. But here we see that it was prepared. This wasn't a backup plan that God had. I mentioned it before, but 1 Peter 1:20 tells us, for indeed Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. It's what we call the incarnation, that God took on a body. It's beautiful Christmas principle, right? That God took on a body. It was prepared. Number two, regarding the body of Jesus, it was prophesied. Verse 7 tells us, then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. And I love this because everything in the Old Testament, Jesus says, it all speaks to me. There was this incredible moment after the resurrection where Jesus showed up to two disciples, unsuspecting disciples who were on a road to Emmaus. And Jesus hides himself from their vision and he walks with them. He said, hey, what's going on, guys? And they said, where have you been? Have you been in some corner of a room? Because this Jesus, we thought he was going to get it done. We thought that he was going to do it, and he's dead. And the Bible says that from the beginning of the scripture, Jesus walked with those guys. And who knows, back then you didn't have a clock and like, okay, let's get there in 10 minutes and drive. You walked everywhere. You weren't in a hurry. You walked with people. You talked. You got to know each other. Kind of neat. Anyone in a hurry these days? I don't know. But how I wish I could have been a fly on the shoulder of one of those disciples when Jesus, for maybe a few hours, says he opened the scriptures to him and he showed them throughout the whole entire Old Testament how the Messiah must come and suffer and die. He showed them himself in the volume of the book. Most scholars agree that there are at least 450 Old Testament prophecies given of Jesus's first coming and second coming, and that Jesus in his life fulfilled at least 300 specific prophecies. Okay, statistically, you couldn't even do that even if you were really trying really hard. And Jesus did it. Why? Because it was written about him. The whole Bible, it's written about him. It's one of the unique qualifiers of the Word of God, of the Scripture. So Jesus was prepared, his body was prepared to obey the Father in this act of sacrifice. It was prophesied. And thirdly, verses 8 through 10 tells us that it was preeminent. It was preeminent. That means it comes first. It's above every other sacrifice. In verse 9, he says, "Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.'" Notice, he takes away the first that he may establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He makes it as clear as can be. God, by sending Jesus in the flesh, fulfilling the law, sacrifice, death, resurrection, put an end to the first covenant and now prioritizes the covenant of Christ. In other words, if you want to come to God, you must come through Jesus alone. For he is the once and for all sacrifice for sin. And I love that phrase that Christ Jesus gave an offering once for all. It means for all time, it means for all people, and it means for all sin. There is nothing excluded from the sacrifice of Jesus. He offers to all and for all. So, we saw that there was an insufficient sacrifice. We saw that the ideal sacrifice, which is the body of Jesus. And number 3, verses 11 through 18 tell us the impact of that sacrifice. Again, look at verse 11. "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." We talked about that. "But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." And of course, that's a picture of Jesus saying, "It is finished." The priests in the tabernacle never sat. They always worked. Jesus sat to say, "It's done. I've completed the work." "Until from that time, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, 'This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them.' And then he adds, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin.'" Let's break that down into 3 short, quick points. In this chunk of scripture here, when I think about the impact of Jesus' sacrifice, it tells me 3 things. Number 1, that sin never needs another sacrifice. I already mentioned this to you guys. It's worth mentioning again. What a stressful place it would be in to sin. And what if you don't have the right kind of lamb? And what if you don't, and when are we going to get on? And what if I'm sick and I miss it? And what? Oh, how stressful. But Jesus offered one sacrifice for sin forever. It says there's no more sacrifices after the sacrifice of Jesus. And this blesses me again because, Christian, there is no way that you have to pay or perform to get your sin stricken from the record of God. And a lot of people struggle with this. Christians who are human, who fight and battle temptation and struggle and fail from every once in a while, get into this place. Can God ever accept me again? What do I need to do to make up? What do I need to do to impress God? There is nothing you can do to impress God. If that was the case, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. He wouldn't have died. And we wouldn't have to go through this whole thing if you were good enough on your own. It's much more freeing to live from a place of salvation than trying to live for your salvation. You don't need to walk on pins and needles before God unless you don't know Jesus. When you know Jesus, you know how you approach God? With confidence, with boldness. Why? Because you're so good? No, because Jesus is so good. And that goodness, does it not motivate us? Say, "Lord, I don't want to be involved in that sin. I want to be useful in your kingdom. I want to do something that impacts another person's life. Not because I'm trying to earn something from you, but because you've given me everything, and how can I say thank you? How can I give worship? How can I respond?"
Thanks for joining us today for Pastor Josh's study from the New Testament book called Hebrews. We hope you've been encouraged in your love of God and your love of the people of this world. If you'd like more information about the Ascending Life or would like to hear other teachings from Pastor Josh, visit our website at theascendinglife.com. We have an array of messages from different topics gleaned from God's Word, available in video and audio format. Feel free to download these messages and take them on the go as well. It's always great to add a bit of God's Word to every situation. And in this fast-paced world we're a part of, that can change the mood of a day in an instant. You'll also find links on our website to our social media pages, and we'd love to connect with you there. Like us on Facebook or follow us on Instagram to stay up to date with everything happening at The Ascending Life and Grace Church. You'll find links to both at graceontheweb.org. If you're in the St. Joseph area, we'd be honored to have you join us at Grace Calvary Chapel for our weekly service. you'll find all the information you need about our church, service times, and locations at theascendinglife.com. Not in the area? No worries. You can still join us this Sunday for worship via our live stream. Just visit theascendinglife.com to connect. Thanks for being a part of our listening audience. We hope you've been encouraged by what Pastor Josh shared. There's much more to learn from the book of Hebrews, so be sure to join us next time, right here on The Ascending Life. We're reaching up, we're pressing.